A portable electronic device. We're opening all those things to the book of Matthew chapter 5. On the screens, if you can pull up 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 on the screens. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 in your Bibles. I'm beginning, I don't know if it's a series or just an individual message, we'll see. But I want to be talking about this morning, love, the greatest thing in all the world. Love, the greatest thing in all the world. This morning I woke up at 4:30 this morning, just kind of popped out of bed. And I like mornings like that when that happens. It's sometimes rare, but I appreciate it when it does happen. And I was just reading through the book of Proverbs, and in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1, it makes a statement that says, "Better is a poor man with a morsel of bread in his house who has quietness than a man whose house is full of substance, yet there is strife." And basically what that's saying is something that we always say here at the church, that you could have every possession in the world. I mean, you could have the nicest of the nicest homes. Your home could be so pretty they put it in a magazine. You could drive the finest of fine cars. You could wear the nicest of nicest clothes. You could have the best material possessions this world has to offer. But if you don't have love in your life, and if you don't have love in your home, you are a poor person. And you could have the fewest material possessions that any person in this world has. But if you have love in your life, you feel rich. And it's no secret, if you followed the Lord for any length of time, and if you've read the New Testament at all, to see that the Lord puts a value on love that He doesn't put on anything else. The Bible doesn't say that God has love. It says that God is love. Love and God are one. God is love. Love is God. So if you don't know love, if you're missing love from your life, it's impossible to say you're walking with God. If you're not sensitive to love in your life, then it's impossible to say you're sensitive to God. God is love. And so God wants to do everything in His power to move you over into a place of love, because that's your place of strength. But it's not just your place of strength, it's your place of love. It's your place of joy. It's your place of fullness, of richness. And the enemy's going to do everything in his power to move you out of love. If there's one thing you got to be sensitive to, it's to always make sure that you're walking in paths of love. Even in the Lord's Prayer, when He talks about things that we should pray all the time, one of those things is we should always pray, "Lord, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." That's something you ought to keep in the forefront of your thinking as much as possible, that there will be people in this life who will trespass against you. The enemy is going to do everything in his power to move you out of love. And one of the things that he uses is something that the Bible calls enemies. And that's what I want to talk about today, how to love your enemies. Now, when I say enemy, I'm not just meaning someone who just is violently mean or aggressive towards you. I'm talking about anyone that the enemy is using to move you out of a place of love. And you can tell if you're moving out of a place of love by seeing if you're moving out of joy or peace. If there is someone the enemy is currently using to rob you of joy or to rob you of peace, they are an enemy according to Scripture. And it doesn't mean that they are bad people. It just simply means that the enemy is using them to move you from a place of love, because that's your place of strength. I was praying in my car a couple of days ago, coming home from work. And as I was, the Lord spoke something to my heart, and He said this to me. He said, "An enemy is not a bad thing. And when I got that in my heart, I almost kind of had to second guess myself and to ask myself, is that really you, Lord? Is that really you? And sure enough, it came just back up in my heart. An enemy is not necessarily a bad thing. And then, Father, just an impression in my heart just came up. And I knew it to be true because I've studied this subject a good bit. I'm endeavoring to walk in as much love as possible. And when this phrase came up in my heart, I knew it to be true from Scripture. That there is a blessing that can come from loving an enemy that you can't get any other way. You can't believe it in. You can't give it in. You can't sow it in. There is a blessing that comes from loving an enemy that you can't get any other way. So my goal is this morning, if I have a point, my main point is love your enemies. And my sub point is that when an enemy crops up in your life, whether they're coming through the form of a friend or a loved one or a relative or a coworker or a neighbor or whoever it may be, when an enemy pops up, instead of feeling like feelings of sorrow or feelings of I can't wait to get out of this, or I can't wait to get away from this person, instead, I pray to elicit from you feelings of almost joy and happiness. That yes, I've got an enemy. And the reason why I'm excited that I've got an enemy, now don't on purpose try to make some, but the reason why you should be excited is because when you love this person on purpose, there is going to be a blessing that comes on your life that you can't get any other way. Let's look at Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at verse, 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. He says, and you have heard, this is Jesus talking. Now, who is Jesus? If you're born again, Jesus is your Lord, and He's your Savior. In essence, He's your supreme authority. And so whenever you see Jesus saying something, you've only got one choice if you're a Christian. And that's to submit to it. And submission means that you bow your will to someone else's will. So if you're submitting to the Lord, you bow your will, how you want to act, to how He's telling you to act. And Jesus is very clear on how we are to handle enemies. He says, you have heard that it had been said that thou shalt love your neighbor, that's the person who's close to you, and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, this is my way of doing it, love your enemies, bless them which curse you, do good to them which despitefully use you, and persecute you, that you may be children, verse 45, of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now watch verse 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans, that just simply means sinners, do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, the people who are close to you, what do you more than others? Do not even the sinners do the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now let's look at verse 44 again. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them which curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Now, I want you to notice something here, that when I love an enemy, it is not just tolerating them. It's not just sitting back and not letting them provoke me to negative action. Now, that's a part of love. The love of God, according to the New Testament, will oftentimes constrain you. It'll keep you from doing something you know you shouldn't do. Has that ever happened to you before? I mean, you wanted to tell them off. You wanted to give them a piece of your mind. You wanted to tell them how you really felt. But something on the inside just rose up and kept you back. Well, that's good. That's the love of God being made perfect in you. I remember growing up, we had a neighbor, and my mom can testify to this. We had a neighbor who was definitely used by the enemy to be an enemy. And we'd come home from vacation. This is a true story. We'd come home from vacation and we would see our water hose stretched over into their yard watering their grass and things like that. And then we had a dog that they didn't like, and I didn't like the dog either, so I understood. But this dog would just yap and yap and yap and yap, bark, 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 bark. And our neighbor just couldn't stand it. We knew she didn't like the dog. And so one day we come home and we can't find the dog anywhere. I mean, we can't find the dog anywhere. And so, you know, we're a little bit concerned, you know, even if you're not particularly fond of it, it's still part of the family. So you fight for the family, right? So we go out, we're going to look for the dog. And we hear the dog barking. It barked so much you could distinguish the bark. You knew it was your dog barking. And we could hear it bark, and we traced the bark to the neighbor's garage, the same neighbor who would stretch the hose and water our hose and water her grass when we were not there. So we hear the dog barking from her garage, and we thought, well, maybe, you know, the dog just walked in there and she shut the garage by accident and didn't realize that she locked the dog in the garage. And so we knocked on the door to try to tell her, you know, the dog's there, and she opens the door. And this is a true story. And we say, and we think our dog is in your garage. And she says, no, it's not. And when she says, no, it's not, we hear the dog barking from the garage. And so we said, no, can't you hear the bark? And she says, no, I can't hear anything. And so we're trying to convince her. We hear our dog barking, lady, just move out of the way. We're going to go get our dog. And she was literally trying to make it seem like our dog ran away so she could dispose of the dog. Now, when you have an enemy in any shape, form, or fashion, and what this word enemy means is there's extremes to it. You look up this word, it literally means someone who is actively or passively hostile. There are some people who are very active in their hostility. You know when they don't like you. Have you ever met anyone like that? You could read them like a book. You can tell they are very actively trying to show you they don't like you. But then there are other people who are much more passive about it. They look nice, they sound nice, but on the inside, their heart is warring against you. And I could show you examples of this in Scripture where people were acting like they were close to people, but on the inside, their heart was at war with that person, very passive in their hostility. When you have an enemy, and like I said, sometimes it can just pop up in any situation. It doesn't mean that that person's necessarily a bad person. It just means that during that time, the enemy's using them to get to you. When you have an enemy, it's not just you tolerating them. I want you to see this. It's not just you sitting back and saying, you know what? I'm not going to allow them to make me act negative towards them. That's part of it, but that's not the only part. True love, Bible love, is not love until there's sacrifice. And sacrifice means you lay down something. You give something. And the Bible instructs you, Jesus, your Lord, if you're a Christian, He instructs you that you are to do something to an enemy. You're to love them. And that doesn't mean just tolerate them. It means you go out of your way to be good to them. That you overcome evil with good. That you go and be a peacemaker and you make peace. That it's not just restraining from conflict, but it's doing whatever it takes to resolve conflict. He says, if you have to do good to them, do good to them. If you have to bless them, bless them. If you got to pray for them, pray for them. But either way, it's you not only not taking negative action towards them, but it's you also taking positive action towards them. Now, here's the thing. We know that that would be good for us to do. We know that. I'm not going to debate that with you. But what I want to show you is, you remember what Jesus said here. He said that when you love those who love you, what reward have you? In essence, he's saying none. It's easy to love those who are loving you. Even sinners can do that. But he implies through this scripture that there is a reward, though, that when you are loving those who are not loving you, there's a reward that can come from that. Well, we don't want just an implication. We want to see it clearly from Scripture. So let me give you three more witnesses from the Bible that there is a reward that comes from loving people who are not loving you that you can't get any other way. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Don't render evil for evil." When someone is being evil to you, don't give them evil back. That's love constraining you. Or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. So notice, once again, it's not me just refraining from negative action, but it's me taking positive action on their behalf, knowing that thereunto you are called. Now notice this, that you should inherit a what? A blessing. What do you get when you love those who are not loving you? You get a blessing. And it implies through this that you can't get this blessing through any other way. Go to the book of Luke. You're in Matthew, go to the book of Luke. While we're turning to Luke, on the screens, go to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. Proverbs 25, verse 21. In your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Luke 6, 35. On the screens, Proverbs 25 and verse 21. Notice in Luke 6 and verse 35, it says, "But love your enemies." Love your enemies. Now notice this, "and do good." And lend, that just simply means give. He's not talking about making a loan. He's talking about giving. Hoping for nothing again. That just simply means when you're loving your enemies, you're not going to stop loving them based off of when you love them. If they don't love you back, it doesn't give you an out to stop. When you show love to someone and they still are being an enemy, they are still not responding from that love, it doesn't mean that you're not going to give to them again because you weren't expecting anything back to begin with. When it comes to people, expect nothing and be grateful for everything. That way you're never disappointed. Just be grateful for everything and expect nothing. But notice this. He says, "And lend, hoping for nothing again," meaning I'm not expecting anything from them. And notice this, "and your reward," underline it, highlight it, "and your reward shall be great. And you will be children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Who's He kind to? The unthankful and the evil. So who should we be kind to? Not just people who are kind to us, but people who are unthankful and even people who are acting all kinds of evil. What am I to do to them? I'm to love them. Why? There's a reward to it. There's a reward. I'll give you my final witness and we'll go from here. Proverbs 25, verse 21. If your enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Now notice this next scripture. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And notice this, the Lord shall reward you. There's a reward that comes from loving your enemy that you can't get any other way. So when you get an enemy, you shouldn't be sad about it. You should almost be glad about it. Because you know when you love them anyway, you're going to get a reward that you couldn't have got any other way. You remember Paul talking about the thorn in the flesh? And people debate all the time, the thorn in the flesh, what does it mean? Well, have any of you ever used the phrase pain in the neck? I tell you what, they are just a pain in the neck. Hopefully you've never said that because you're a Christian and the love of God constrained you. But you've heard that phrase used before, just a pain in the neck. Well, the thorn in the flesh back then in those times was used in the same way. The term thorn in the flesh is used in the Bible four different times. The three other times are in the Old Testament in places like Hosea, Ezekiel, and I believe Lamentations. And each time it's used in reference to a person or to a group of people. These people are a thorn in the flesh. This person is a thorn in the flesh. And Paul says, the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, not a sickness or disease, the messenger of Satan. And he says, for this thing, I besought the Lord three times to deliver me from him. Just to get the thorn out of my flesh. Get the thorn out of my life. Get the thorn away from me. And remember what the Lord said. No, this is good for you. For my grace is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. When you are weak, that's when my strength comes. In essence, he says, instead of complaining about an enemy, almost be glad about it, because there's strength that is going to come to you from you loving them. Now, we know that we have an example in how to love our enemies. And that example is no further. And we can look no further than our Lord Jesus Christ. That our Lord Jesus definitely had enemies in his earth walk. And this is why it's so wonderful to serve him and to love him. Because in every place you were tempted in, you're going to be tempted in this life. He was tempted in, and yet without sin. I preached a message a couple of years ago talking about on Jesus' way to the cross, he faced four types of enemies, four types of people who hurt him, who wounded him. Going backwards all the way to the front, you see the Romans abuse him. That's the first type of enemy. And this type of enemy, it's a tough one, because they abused Jesus physically. They beat him. They plucked out his beard. They humiliated him. They nailed him to a cross. The worst type of physical pain that anyone could ever possibly imagine. They ridiculed him, made jokes about him. They abused him. And no doubt there are probably some people in this room who at one time or another have had an enemy that abused you physically or verbally. And it wounded you, and it hurt you, as it should have. Jesus faced that. Not only did Jesus face abuse, but he also faced false accusation from the Pharisees. The Pharisees, the reason why he was on the cross was because they lied about him. They said things about him that he never said. They told stories about him that just weren't true. And because of their lies, now he's being punished. No doubt there are people in this room who have had an enemy like that. Ever been lied on? Ever had someone mad at you because someone said something to that person that you said? They said you said it, but you never said it? Or you thought about them this way and you know in your heart you didn't think that way at all about them? But yet this person is bearing false accusation against you. Jesus not only faced that on his way to the cross, but he also faced rejection from a friend, from an ally. His disciple Peter was walking there with Jesus while Jesus was being led over into the synagogue to be abused and persecuted. And they asked Peter, "Do you know him?" And right in the Lord's face, their eyes met each other. He rejected him. You ever been rejected? Rejection just simply means someone doesn't agree with your course of action. And because they don't agree with your course of action, now they're treating you differently. You ever been treated different by someone? You ever had one person who was extremely excited about your course of action, but then when you decided you need to do something a little bit different, now they're disappointed in you. And they're letting you know it. Rejection. I don't like that, and so I'm going to treat you different because I don't agree with that. Jesus faced that. But perhaps the deepest hurt that Jesus faced was not just the abuse by fist or a nail in the hands or a false accusation or even anything like that. Perhaps the worst was betrayal. That he had someone close to him in Judas who turned him over with a kiss. That for 3 years was acting like he loved him, but then turned on him, betrayed him, led him over to his enemies, delivered him over into punishment. Jesus faced that. Have you ever faced that? Have you ever thought someone was for you and then they just turned on you, led you over into the enemies? Jesus did. And when Jesus was on that cross, I suppose he could have said many things. I suppose he could have prayed many different prayers. But you know what Jesus prayed? You know what he said? He said, "Lord, I want you to do something for me. I want you to forgive them." Well, who's them? All these enemies. All these people who are abusing me. All these people who are lying against me. All these people who are rejecting me. All these people, even my close allies who I thought were friends. All these people who betrayed me. Lord, I want you to forgive them. He forgave his enemies. And you know, not only did he forgive them, but he laid down his life for them. And he made this statement. He said, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That used to bother me. I thought, of course they know what they're doing. How can you not know you're spitting on someone? How can you not know you're plucking out someone's beard? How can you not know you're putting a crown of thorns on someone's head and saying, "Here's your king, here's the king of the Jews"? Well, every king needs a crown. And how could you not know you're doing it? And one day the Lord spoke to my heart and he dealt with me about deception, how people can be deceived. The enemy, he deals in deception. He deals in shadows. He deals in lies. And the problem with deception is you're wrong, but you think you're right. Can you see the issue with that? You're wrong, but you think you're right. And it's a dangerous thing to call darkness light. But people can get so deceived that even while they're hurting you, they actually think they're justified. They don't know what they're doing. And this is why for you and me as Christians, we ought to pray what Jesus told us to pray in the Pauline prayers in Ephesians. Lord, open up the eyes of our understanding. Let us see what we need to see. I don't want to deal in deception at all. They didn't see it. They actually thought they were right. And chances are, your enemies do too. Your enemies, when they crop up, in whatever form they crop up in, generally, they think they're right. They think they're right, and they think you're wrong. And they don't know what they're doing. They don't know that they're hurting you like that. They think you're hurting them. And you've only got one option. You can't wait for their eyes to be opened. You've got to forgive them before they ever do. And not only did Jesus forgive them on that cross, but he gave his life for them. Now, if he gave his life, surely you can give a note or some flowers or a phone call or a date. Surely you could do something like that. And I'm telling you, when you do, it not only brings peace to your life, because there's a relationship you will always have. And you know who that's with? You. You can't run from you. You can move to a different state, to a different city, but you can't run from you. And when you're not right, your heart knows it. You'll never have peace. But when you are right in your heart, other people will stay awake restless, but you'll sleep sound. You've got to forgive. But it's not enough to forgive. Just forgive. It's not enough just to tolerate. You've got to actively and aggressively seek their good. I'll close with Matthew chapter 14. Let's turn over here and look at it. We'll close with this. You guys are listening great this morning. I appreciate that. Matthew chapter 14. I was reading Matthew chapter 14 this week. And just for fun, I wasn't trying to preach out of it. Just for life for myself. And I always knew this story. But man, this week it came alive to me. And in Matthew chapter 14, you see the story of John the Baptist, where he confronts King Herod. And King Herod was sleeping with his brother's wife. And John called him out on it and said, "It's not good that you do it." Well, I think any heathen would say it probably would be a good idea not to sleep with your brother's wife. I mean, you don't even have to be a man of God to discern that one. It was just John had enough guts to call Herod out on it. I like people with guts. And John steps before the king and says, "This is not right. This is not good. You ought not be sleeping with your brother's wife." And the king's not too fond of John at that point, and so he imprisons him. Well, there's someone who disliked John even more than Herod, and that was the woman Herod was sleeping with, Herodias. And Herodias made up her mind she was going to kill John. War was in her heart. Oh, it's a bad thing when war gets in people's heart. And she's consumed with it. I mean, her life is consumed with seeing John destroyed. And she hatches a plan. She knows that the king holds feast where he's around other men he's trying to impress. And there's nothing weaker than a man trying to impress other people because they're susceptible to all types of influences. And she knows that when he's around these other people, he can be influenced. And so she waits. And she tells her daughter that when he's around these guys, go in there and dance for him. Because he's going to try to impress these other guys, and at the end of your dance, he's going to ask you for whatever you want. And when he asks you that, I want you to do something. I want you to ask for the head of John the Baptist, and I want you to bring it to me. Well, sure enough, he's sitting with all of his guys he's trying to impress. And Herodias' daughter comes out there and does a little dance. And during the dance, he gets so pleased that he tells her what she knew she would be told. "What do you want? Even half the kingdom, I'll give it to you." He's trying to impress all these other guys he's with. And she says, "I want the head of John the Baptist in a charger." Well, he doesn't want to do it, but he doesn't want to look foolish in front of these guys. And so he goes and cuts off the head. She takes John's head puts it in a charger and gives it to her mother. And her mother keeps the head. The disciples, John had disciples too, go and get the body without the head and have to bury it without it. And they go and tell Jesus. Now, I've always known that story. But man, this week, I just fell in love even more with Jesus. Because I can't imagine how he felt. I mean, this was one of his best friends. This is one of his closest friends. This is a man he admired enough to have this man baptize him. And some woman has his head sitting in her room. You can imagine that'd make you angry. You can imagine that would hurt you a little bit. But then think about this. A couple of months from then, he's going to be on a cross giving his life for that woman. Laying down his life for her. And Jesus does something very smart. And this is something you've got to do too. Watch what he does here in verse 13. And when Jesus heard of it, Matthew 14:13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. I like that. Never just make a reaction when you're hurt. Take time to pull away, rest, rebalance. It's one thing to be angry, but it's a whole other thing to act on that anger. Jesus knew this. He pulls away apart from everyone to rest. People always sin when they get too busy or too lazy. Both extremes always lead to mess. You got to live a balanced life. And Jesus here, he pulls away to rest. And when he comes back, he does something amazing. He starts unleashing love on everyone he can find. He's moved with compassion on the multitude, and he starts healing as many people as he can. And this is my point. When you are hurt, you've only got one option. You've got to release as much love as you can in your life. To everyone you meet, and especially your enemy, you got to release love as much as you can. When evil is warring against you, you have to overcome that evil with good. And Jesus, he not only started healing all these people, but he also decided he was going to feed them. And he took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed over 5,000 people. And I'm closing with this. When Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he did something. It says, number one, and you can read this in your Bible. He says, number one, he blessed them. Number two, he broke them. Number three, he gave them. And number four, they saw a miracle. The bread multiplied, the fish multiplied. And as I read that this week, the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, in every believer's life, including yours, you have to go through those four things. That's my will, is for you to see those four things. I want to bless you first. I want to break you second. I want to give you third. And I want to multiply you fourth. If you don't go through that order, you never get to the fourth step. When he blesses you, it's where he becomes your Savior. When you first meet Jesus, it's all about him being good to you. I mean, when you meet Jesus, he's saving you from sin. He's blessing you with eternal life. He's blessing you with love. He's giving you the fruit of the Spirit. He's blessing you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing he does. He becomes your Savior. He blesses you, but he's not done with you. The second thing he does is he breaks you. And not with sickness or disease or poverty or lack or any of those things. He breaks you like a good father breaks a child. And where he breaks you is he's not just your Savior anymore, he becomes your Lord. And when you have a Lord, you can't live how you want to live anymore. You've got someone telling you to live a certain way. And you can't just treat people the way you want to treat them anymore. He tells you how to treat your enemies. And you can't just decide what you want to do with your money anymore. He tells you what to do with your money. And you can't decide to be sad or depressed. He tells you to have joy. And you can't decide, I'm just going to sit back and not live by faith. He tells you, no, the just will live by faith. And during that lordship process, it's where you decide to take up your cross daily and follow him. And this is where many people, they just don't make that step. After you make a decision that Jesus is not just going to be my Savior, I'm going to make him my Lord, then he gives you to this world. And you are given by him to enrich the lives of people, including your enemy. And then you see the fourth step. You see miracles. And you see the Lord multiply your effectiveness in this life. Now, obviously, you could use those four steps for any message. But this morning, what we're using it for is the subject of loving your enemies. And the Lord has blessed you. If you're a Christian, you've seen his blessing. But he wants to break you in this area. And he says there's only one option when you have an enemy. I want you to love them. Not just passively. I want you to bless them. I want you to do good unto them. Well, how? By step number three, give to them. Well, what do I give? Forgiveness. What do I give? Good? What do I give? Blessing? Well, why am I doing that? So I can get you to the fourth step. What's the fourth step? I want you to see miracles. I want your life to be multiplied. I want to increase your effectiveness. And I know this is not easy because some of you have big enemies. I mean people who have been against you for years. I know I counsel with a lot of people, and there are people who face all types of just terrible things. But I'm telling you, that unforgiveness is not hurting those people. The only person it's hurting is you. And you got to make a decision to love them so you can be free, but also to love them so you can be blessed. When you get an enemy, when an enemy crops up, what should you do? You get excited. Oh yeah, I got an enemy. Well, why are you excited? Because I've got a chance to get a blessing. I've got a chance to see miracles. I've got a chance to see my life multiplied that I couldn't get any other way. Any other way. I'm going to love my enemies. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, I thank you for people.